nice to see everyone for our last of four meetings in our 2023 Woman Seminar. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every woman that came out here this evening. And Lord, I just ask that the word of your Son, the word of Christ, would find a place in each one of our hearts, take root deeply, and produce much fruit. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was wondering what song that I was going to do tonight for the last message that Judy was going to do, and a song that was very familiar to me, but not anticipatory for me to do this song tonight, and at the last minute I decided to. And as I looked at the lyrics to the song, it just came to me that the posture that I would sing this song and remember the lyrics to it are just standing at the foot of the cross and looking up and seeing my Savior hanging there for me.
Surrender all.
Vicki, you couldn't have picked a better song for today's message. You know, the name of the seminar is The Woman with the Mind of Christ. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So there's nobody in Scripture, I think, that would have the mind of Christ better than Paul. He had a vision. He went into the third heavens and saw everything really that was accomplished by Christ. Up to that moment in time, no one really understood the cross except for the forgiveness of sins, which is wonderful. But as far as the mystery, which is Christ living in us, us being crucified with Christ, the victory that Christ's death won for everyone, it just wasn't known. It wasn't revealed until Paul had this vision, and he wrote down in the letters of the New Testament the mind of Christ. And as we study it, which we have to be like absorbed in it, that our mind would absorb the words, and not just the words, but what did Paul see? What is he trying to tell us? And even in 2 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ, that thought does not begin there and continue. It begins in the beginning of the chapter. And this is what tonight's message will be about. It's 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. It said, Paul wrote, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. But I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And these words should be our determination. He didn't say, I'm going to come and speak to you only about Christ and him crucified. But he said, I only want to know among you Christ and him crucified. I want to see you through the cross of Christ and everything he accomplished. I want Christ to be between us so that I don't interpret the things I see except through the cross. And now Corinth, I mean, I've been reading about it this week, and it was a fabulous city. It sounded like a modern-day city today. It was a city of commerce and diverse nationalities and customs and great wealth. And they had the Olympics there. The entertainment venues were unbelievable. It was like a vacation spot. But on the other side of that coin was immorality, temple prostitution, false gods. And it seems like both sides of that city, the prosperity, the worldly entertainment, which is just as ungodly as the immorality and the false worship, but both of those were pouring into the church of Corinth. And it reminded me so much of the world we live in now. It describes every major city we know. And we all have our own little Corinth in our life. He says, amongst the people in Corinthians, he wanted to know only one thing, Christ and him crucified. But this is what I want to know amongst everybody I know, that I wouldn't know anybody after the flesh, that Christ would stand between me and my husband, my children, my friends, my family, my neighbors. That's what Paul was saying to them. I don't want to know you at all except through the cross. He wanted to know that and experience this inwardly in his heart, because what you think in your heart is going to be expressed outwardly. And this is what he was looking for. So we too should have this same mental attitude, that we desire to know nothing among people. And it's very hard. I hope we can go over this tonight enough that it becomes at least a reminder, because we're so comfortable with the way we think and the way we do things, and we're familiar with the people we know. And that all has to go. If we seek people through Christ and Him crucified. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has given us freely. Everything that Christ accomplished on the cross is given to us freely. And we're going to talk about those gifts of the cross. But they were all free. We did nothing to deserve it except sin. Because that's what makes us worthy to receive what we're unworthy of, is our very sinfulness. So, and what he knew, this power, he said, that was from God, the cross is the power of God. That's what it is. And it's something that has to be understood spiritually, apart from our senses. Because we see things, we feel things, we respond to things, we have our own natural way. We can't know Christ crucified through those natural senses. It has to be something spiritual that's been given us freely through the cross, revealed to us through His Spirit, and that we can give it to someone else. I understand this in a way that's in a reality that when I'm looking at somebody and I'm standing before them, the cross is there. When I look into their eyes, I don't want anything between me and their soul except Christ and Him crucified. You know, there's a scripture in the Psalms that says, Psalm 42:7, it says, deep calls to deep. And when that word deep there means the deepness of the ocean. And it's talking about a person's soul. It's such a deep thing. You don't even know the depths of your own being. But Christ is in the depths of my being. And when I'm standing and looking at someone, I am calling Christ in them to come up and meet with me. That's what it is to have Christ between you and someone else. And Christ lives in us because He desires to love every person that you're face to face with. That's why we're here. So that Christ has a vehicle in which He can love through. Do you know if the body of Christ wasn't on the earth, the Spirit of God would not have a means to win people and to deal with people. We are His body. It's not like, I don't want to say, it's not magical or mystical, it's spiritual, but it's real. Like I said, the spiritual is more real than the physical. We have a tendency to think that's real, and the cross between me and you isn't real. But the cross is more real, realer than the physical. I love it what Paul said in Philippians 1:8. I've thought of this a lot. He said to the Philippian church, he said, I long for you with the affections of Christ. Not His natural affections. And He probably had natural affinities with people. People He liked, you know, buddies, friends. But that's not what He longed with. Inside of Him was Christ longing for the church in Philippi and longing for those people. Christ wanted to love those people through Paul. Because there was nothing between him and those he knew except Christ in Him crucified. This is having the mind of Christ worked in you. The woman with the mind of Christ. It's Christ in you that has control of your eyes, your body. Present your body a living sacrifice so that Christ can fill you. And you can, I want to say, satisfy the heart of God. Because He loves that person in front of you. But He can't love them because we're in the way with our sinfulness, our familiarity with people. But if we see them through the cross, that's gone. And Christ is in us to do the loving for us. So this aspect of the cross, when the way He says it, I am determined to know nothing. One of those all-inclusive words. Not almost nothing or everything. He said, I don't want to know anything about you. All I want is to know Christ and him crucified in me and what he did for you. It was a determination on his part. So that meant his free will was involved. We're so lazy. We just kind of think what we want and whatever crosses our mind. And we have opinions about everybody and everything. And this has to go if we're going to allow Christ to look through our eyes, because he lives in us. It's a reality. And see the person before you. And when you start to make that your practice, to be determined to know people in that way, you never see anyone the same again. They change before your eyes. He continues in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2. He said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Are we all words? Or is the cross the power of God demonstrated through our lives? I've given the gospel to a lot of people, and sometimes it's just words. But then there's other times where I get to invest, and I'm willing to invest more than just words. And that's when the power of God works through you, without words. The truth of the Spirit and the truth of the cross has to be lived out. It's in us. It has to be lived out through us. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you've been given, freely you give. We've been freely given forgiveness. We have been freely given grace. We have been freely given the indwelling of the Spirit. This is what we give. Now, a real good scriptural example of this is in submission. Now, every year, I was talking to Jane earlier, and I said, every year I do usually one message on submission, not this year. I got 1 line instead of one message. And it's 1 Peter 3:1. And it's important because it contains a promise and it tells you who you are as a woman in Christ. And this is one of my always go-to scriptures. Wives, be submissive to your husbands who obey not the word, so they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, this scripture is an illustration and a demonstration of a woman that's determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. That between her and her husband, she's not familiar. You know, the most easy person to be familiar with is your husband. You know him. You know what he's going to do, what he's going to say, how he's going to act, how he's going to embarrass you. you know what he wants for breakfast. You know, but not to be familiar. And the fact that she can win her husband, the scripture is actually a promise. And she has she doesn't need words to win him. There has to be power exuded from her body. The power of Christ crucified. She has to be determined not to be familiar with that man. But that God gave me to Dan. Because he knows how he is and how he's not going to receive from anyone else. Because words don't mean anything to him. But the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong in a woman that she can win her husband. Or her children. Or her friends. Or her neighbors. Without the words. That's powerful. Some people are powerful speakers. And they have persuasive words. But Paul said, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. I came to you in power because he determined to know one thing among them, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his power source. Anyways, there's 4 things that were accomplished on the cross that we're going to go over tonight and to see how they're going to be, should be exercised in our life. There's forgiveness of sins, which we're familiar with, our being crucified to the world, our sin nature crucified with Christ, and Satan's defeat. Now, there's more than that accomplished at the cross, but these four things are very clearly defined in the scriptures. And when he cried out, "It is finished," these four things were taken care of: the sins of the world, sin natures, crucified to the world's power over people, and the defeat of Satan. These were all done. It was finished. It's never going to be done again, and it can never be undone. I know so many people that are waiting for God to do something in their life instead of believing what he already did. I recently said to someone, "He's not coming back to die for you again." You have to accept that now. Now, the world's getting so crazy, and we're all very much aware of it. It's no crazier than it was back in, when was that written, about 50 AD? It's a crazy world. But I think the crazier the world has gotten in the last years, it gave this scripture deeper meaning for me. Because the line in the sand is drawn. And there's God's Son, the kingdom of God's their Son, and the body of Christ, and then there's the world. And we're no part of the world. We are the body of Christ. We are. It says in, I think it's 1 John 4, around 17, it says, "As Christ is in the world, so are we. As he was when he was walking on the earth in a physical body, we are that physical body now. And we're walking on the earth just as he did, an alien, not part of the world system, with a mission to invite people out of the world and into the kingdom of God." So Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "And may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's confession of being crucified to the world is like, it reminds me of during COVID, everywhere you went, there was a shield between you and everyone. Well, there's a shield between us in the world that God crucified. He cut off the world's power to draw us in if we believe that we've been crucified to the world. Now, Paul, the world offered him nothing. There was nothing that the world had to offer that could draw him. No money, no prestige, no honor, relationships, not the politics of the world. There was nothing that the world had because he was not a part of it. He belonged to a entirely different kingdom. Can't help but see Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" He said, "You have no power at all. Don't you think I could ask my Father and he'd send down angels and rescue me? I'm not part of your kingdom. But God's allowing this. My Father, you have power because my Father allowed it." And the world has no power over us unless we volitionally choose to step out of God's kingdom into the world, or we allow it by intaking it all the time. I'm going to say the way I see it myself. I'm tempted not by me, in something inside of me. The world tempts me. Satan and his minions will say, "Oh, come on, Judy, you deserve this. You have a right to. You should do this." You know, but that's outside of me. Christ lives in me. And that's where my power comes from. That's where my direction comes from. That's where I hear and know what I'm supposed to do. And as long as Christ in me has the power over me, this can't come in. It's like when he said in John 7:37, "If you believe me, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water." If water is rushing out, nothing can come in. That's how we're crucified to the world, by having Christ in us, pouring out of us, so that nothing, while he's pouring out, you just can't swim upstream. That's how we're crucified to the world. So nothing could draw Paul into the world because his satisfaction came from Christ. He was filled already. He didn't need something outside of him to give him satisfaction. Christ was enough. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. That's a determination to know Christ and him crucified. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God's our portion. We might not have what we want and everything that everybody else has in the world, but we have a greater portion, which is Christ in us. So that lie, it's called deceitful lust, I think, in Ephesians 4. It says, it talks about the flesh and its deceitful lust. That lust, in the way it's deceitful, it says to you, if you only had this, you'd be happy. If he was only this way, I'd be happy. It's a lie. Whatever you get is not going to make you happy. Maybe for a moment, but it's not going to bring any soul satisfaction to you. The atmosphere lies. How many times have you thought, if only, and then you have it? And then you think, well, if this too I need, or I want him to be different. Until you can find that contentment, Paul talks, I know how to abase, I can have what the world has. I mean, abase means have nothing that the world has. I can have everything. Doesn't make any difference. Just all's the same for me because my satisfaction doesn't come from that. It comes from Christ. And Christ filling you is enough. Now, crucified to the world. One of the things that knowing Christ in him crucifies produces in you. The second one is one we're familiar with, and that's forgiveness of sin. And if we're determined to see people through the cross, and we have the mind of Christ, you look at Christ, like as you said in your song, to sing and to look at Christ and see him dying for our sins. That same reception, we know how desperately wicked we are. And without that cross, without that suffering, without God becoming man and dying for us, we're lost. But he came. And when we look at people, instead of seeing them and their faults and their sinfulness, we should look upon the cross of Christ where their sins were paid for. I remember early on in my Christianity when I started to realize the depth of the cross of Christ and in the determination of my own soul to know what this means. I didn't ever want to be disloyal to the cross. There's a loyalty when you say, I determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. I don't want anything that Christ did to be wasted. Now, if I would impute your sins to you, I'm saying Christ's death wasn't enough. When in reality, all our sins, every one, and every one's we know, was placed upon our Savior. And we got to go free. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, I love this line. It says, God was in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them. Their trespasses of the trespasses of the world. God doesn't count anyone's sin against them. Because his son paid for their sins. How dare we impute someone's sin to their account if God doesn't? If God refuses to look at someone in their depravity, but he won't look at their sin. Because he knows the price his son paid for that sin. Put a cross between you and everyone you know. Because people are going to hurt you, and they're going to offend you, and they're going to disappoint you, and they're going to sin against you. And you have a choice every time that happens to believe that Jesus Christ died for all those sins or for you to stand above God and impute it to their account. It's serious stuff. If God doesn't ascribe sin to anybody, why should we? Are we determined to know everyone and know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I want to say, we say we love God, but when you impute sins to someone's account, I mean, we sing, "I love you, Jesus," to our crucified Lord, and then we turn around and say, "Look what you did. Why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. You got to change. You got to be fixed," instead of believing what Christ did. I question my love for Christ when I do, and I do, impute sins to people. My sins way more horrific than their sin because I know better. They don't know what they're doing. And without a body cross, we'd all be lost. We're no better than anyone. I won't say the worst sin there. Christ had to die for the worst sin that was ever committed, and He had to die for the most venial sin that was ever committed. And the person that committed the worst sins going to hell just as much as the one that just committed the little sins. Without the cross, we're nothing. None of us. He paid the complete price so that justice could be satisfied. And everybody can have an opportunity to receive Christ or not. And we don't go to hell for our sins. We go to hell for rejecting Christ and His sacrifice. Saying, "No, I don't want anything to do with that. You made your choice. You get another chance." But that's what sends someone to hell. Not the sins that we all commit, either in our hearts or outwardly. I mean, Leviticus 4:13 is really a beautiful illustration of this, because before a person offered a sacrifice for sin, they laid their hand on the sheep, and it's an illustration of the transferring of their sins onto the sheep, and then the sheep was killed, because the wages of sin are death. And this is what Christ did. John cried out when he saw him. He saw him walking, and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. All our hands were laid on Him. Everyone, past, present, and future, everyone, every sin. And they were, all our hands were on Him. And all our sins were transferred to Him so we could go free. And I think, too, how we want people that aren't saved to be saved, or people that are saved and have such a poor understanding of what has been given to them freely. We want them to be saved. We want them to believe that Christ died for them. But we, in our hearts, impute sins to them. We want them to believe something we're not believing for them. How could you expect someone that has no faith, living in unbelief, to believe that Christ died for them when we're imputing their sins to them? We're like walking hypocrites. I'm determined to have nothing between us but Christ and Him crucified. How could God, though? I mean, you really understand that God's love is so foreign to us, in that He sent His Son, who never disobeyed anything. I mean, He's the pure, spotless Lamb of God, to be tortured for me, to be rejected for me, to be deserted by all His friends, to be abused, mocked for me. This is what I deserve for my sins. If it wasn't, He wouldn't have had to go through it. I should be hanging on a stick somewhere for everyone to mock. and say, look what she did. And if you saw what I've done in my life and saw my thought life, you would say she deserves it. But he, we're hid in him. I love it that none of his bones were broken because we were hid in him and he took the shame. He took the torture. And we didn't feel it. His bones weren't broken because we were in him. He did this so that we could be spared from the punishment our sin deserved. What kind of love is that? It's foreign. But we can have that love in us towards those we love because Christ is in us to do it for us. We just have to release God into our life situation. I think of Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Didn't God answer him? Of course he did. He's paying for their sins. That's why he's saying, forgive them. Do you see anyone in that crowd saying, forgive me, I'm not doing the right thing? Nobody would. I don't hear anyone asking for forgiveness. But I hear the spotless Lamb of God saying, Father, forgive them. Is this the heart we have? When someone sins against us, do we say, Father, forgive them? Don't hold that sin to their account. We see Stephen being stoned to death. He looks into heaven and says, Father, do not hold this sin to their account. Do you hear anyone say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be doing this to you? No. It's the faith of the believer is the one that releases the forgiveness, whether the believer be Jesus Christ himself or one of his disciples, us. And because of Stephen's act of forgiveness, we see Paul. Actually, Saul of Tarsus. Just a couple, I don't know, months later, becoming Saul because God saw him and heard Stephen's prayer for forgiveness to the ones that stoned him and Paul, who was leading the pack. Now, another aspect of the cross, which very few people really understand, because I just see it in Christians' lives. I don't, not in a judgmental way, but I just want them to know. And that's what we've been crucified with Christ. It seems like we all accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins, now I'm going to heaven. Yeah. I'm glad. But we have to know that the source of our sin. Why do we sin? Because we're born sinners. We don't grow and sin and then become sinners. We are born sinners. We're born to sinful parents, and they were born to sinful parents, back to Adam and Eve. So we are, there's a source of sin in us, and that's why we sin. In Romans 6:6, Paul says, and I love the way he says it with confidence, because he uses the word we. Like, we all know this, don't we? We know our old self was crucified with Christ. Can a dead person sin? How many dead people have you seen sinning? If you really believed that you were crucified with Christ, you really believed that, when that desire to sin came up in you, you'd say, that's not me. That's who I used to be. That's not me now. Because you died. He died with Christ. And in Philippians 2:12, it says, we're called. It says, God is at work in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But God, what God has accomplished on the cross, we have to work it out through our free will. God doesn't make us. I just love the idea of free volition, because God's not like this tyrant like Satan was. He made us sin. Or made us self-righteous. When it's both the same. God doesn't make us choose him. But when we do, we get this free and wonderful gift. And that gift includes the ability not to sin. to believe that we were crucified with him. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:10. It says, "We are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." We carry the cross. "I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, wherein I was crucified with Christ." So in verse 12, "So death works in us, but life in you. As I died on my right to myself, not that I can kill it. It was already done for me. But when I accept that fact, the life of Christ has a means to flow through me." You know, my sins that I sin personally, and the sins I hold against you personally, they keep Christ from flowing. If I don't have the cross working in me, Christ isn't going to work through me. That's just the way it is. And we surrender ourselves, all of ourselves, to the crucified Lord. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians 5:14, "If one died for all are dead." Do you know that everyone died with Christ? Everyone. Not just believers, everyone. They're the walking dead. Everyone on the planet is a walking dead person. Twice dead. Dead in their sins and dead crucified with Christ. The only ones that resurrected with him were those that believed in him. We are the resurrected amongst the dead. But one thing that's good, let me read you this other scripture, the rest of 1 Corinthians 5:14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There, from now on, listen, we do not recognize any man according to the flesh. If I had the cross between me and you, I recognize you as dead. So I have no expectations from you, any familiarity with you, except that I know you died with Christ. And in the fact that you died with him, you have the potential to live with him. So everyone you see has the potential of being a believer, a resurrected new creation in Christ. That's having the Christ work between us. Instead of seeing them fallen, we're seeing them dead. But there's no, it's so wonderful. You don't have expectations from dead people. So if you see someone and they're dead with Christ, why would you expect them to be good, to behave, to believe? They can't. Dead people can't do anything. But we can give them life. We can breathe the life of Christ into their lives, through our life, which will free them enough so that they can make a decision to believe in Christ. Not that everyone does. But without our cooperation with the Spirit of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" Do you remember in Ezekiel, I think it's 22:30-ish, it says, Jesus says, "I look for a man to stand in the gap to pray and so I can have mercy on the land." But he says, "I couldn't find anyone, so I had to judge." He didn't want to judge, but he couldn't find a person on the earth to pray and believe for the land that deserved judgment. We have to believe and pray for mercy from God on those that deserve judgment. Because if no one prays, that scripture tells us mercy doesn't come. We pray for God's will in heaven to come to the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands, his feet, his legs, his mind. We are the mind of Christ. We have the affections of Christ. We bear in our bodies his life to give to others. Or we live for ourselves. I hope we're happy. I love what Paul said. Let me back up a little bit in my notes here. When you realize that you don't know anyone with familiarity, and married people, I think this is the biggest marriage killer, because you know them. We can't say you always or you never, because they died. Their sins are paid for. We have to, and having expectations in someone will be your, it is the killer of a marriage, because they will always disappoint you. They will always hurt you and offend you, and except maybe if they're really afraid of you. But I like in the Psalms, it says in Psalm 62:5, and David's talking to himself. He said, my soul, wait thou upon God. So when I'm waiting for Dan to do something and he doesn't do it, I say to my soul, Judy, stop that. Wait upon God. He said, for my expectation is from him. We have to get our eyes off of people and have expectations. And let our expectation be from above. Now, I want to see, now this scripture worked out in someone's life is vividly portrayed when Paul, with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:15. And listen, the Corinthian church did not appreciate Paul. They were critical of him. They criticized his speech and the way he talked. And here he is, the greatest saint in the New Testament. But what he said to them, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your soul, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. I will keep loving you and keep pouring myself out for you. Christ in me is going to keep expending all the energies I have onto you. And if you never love me back, that's okay. I'm not stopping. I am determined to know nothing in my life but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay. Now, I want to tell you, this isn't, you can't conjure this out. You have to just believe by faith. Sins were taken care of, old nature was taken care of, the world was taken care of. And guess who else? Our enemy, Satan, was defeated. I'm going to make this part quick because we're running out of time. But in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, it says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise also partook of the same, Jesus Christ, that through death he might render him who had the power of death, that is the devil, powerless. Now Satan has no power on over us if we believe in Calvary, in the cross. Through the cross, he has rendered Satan powerless. We were on death row, and we're waiting for our execution. Because we sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came, and he canceled the penalty that was against us, because he paid that price. He died. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, and which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our debt's paid. It is finished. Paid in full. Satan doesn't own us anymore. He did. He was our master. We obeyed sin, and he presented the sin for us to obey. But that's been all paid for. So we're free. The ultimate victory on Calvary is the victory over death. Our dear friend, you know, from church, Jim Styler died, and his last words was, oh, I see heaven opened. 1 Corinthians 15:54-56 says, and when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will be put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Satan thought he kept everyone in bondage all their lifetime through the fear of death. But now, instead of death being an entrance into darkness, forever separation from Christ, death is now a door that opens and swings us open and brings us into heaven. Where's the sting of death now? And death is what holds the world captive. But it was taken away. I read this morning in Acts 12, 2, that James was stabbed and killed by whoever was the Nero at that time. And I thought, when I was reading this, I was thinking, they're stabbing him thinking, we got you, we killed you. And he's thinking, whoa, there's heaven. I mean, the very thing that would they thought was their victory over him was his gateway into eternal life. Christ won. He won over the evil one. He won over our sin nature that so that it wouldn't have power over us. He forgave everyone so we could forgive too. We should be determined to have nothing between us but Jesus Christ and him crucified and those we know. We're brand new creations. The only thing stopping us is our unbelief and not feeding ourselves on the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen.
Purchase my redemption, sin no longer. with your life paid in full.